great prophet, the most noble character of Islam, peace be upon him and his family, had a very simple life, had a very simple way of earning money, and he would not go deep into the materialistic things, but still, showing that Islam is the most completed religion of all, he is showing us the way. He's showing us the correct way towards earning and towards living a life which is guided by the teachings and by the instructions of Islam. Well, let's start naming some of the instructions that our great prophet had mentioned. He starts putting the notes this way by the things that he mentioned and numbered, that no interest should be transacted and no swearing should be done even if one is speaking the truth. Seller should not conceal the effect of his own good. Seller should not falsely praise the quality of one's good. We can relate this to what we see in the shopping and business areas these days. Our prophet continues, a buyer should not find fault falsely in goods when buying. Again, makes sense in the world that we are living in. There are four of the mustahabat, four of the good deeds that are not a force. They are not the must parts of business and details of the trade, but they are rewarded by Allah if we go for them. And our prophet introduces them this way, that the first one is the price should be equal to all Muslims. And in question of price, one should not harsh while dealing and give more and take less in quantitative measurements. And to take goods if returned, if buyer does not want good. So on the other hand, the other thing that is a must for a person to earn enough is to earn enough so that he may be able to feed his wife and children. So there are six types of trades that are haram, and our prophet introduces them this way. So since we are today talking about our prophet's guidance towards business and towards trading, let's go for a very short break, and then we'll be back with the six kinds of business and trade, which our great character of Islam will reject them and will consider them as haram, as forbidden by Allah. Welcome back to Like Muhammad, where today we are talking about this role model of us all and the way he would put business straight for us, the way he would open the windows of understanding and he would shed the light on knowing the details of business. Well, we talked about the six kinds of trades that our prophet puts them in the way in the group of the forbidden ones, the haram ones, the ones that Islam and our prophet and behind all the curtains, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would reject. Well, our prophet puts it this way, that to buy or sell intoxicating drinks, non-hunting dogs, pigs, dead animals, meat, skin, or any other parts of the animals which are already dead, or other dealing involving things that are not clean enough, and if a good and a logic use of them even is made, they are forbidden. So the other thing is to buy or sell the wild animals. While also we have buying or selling things that are not for us, the things that are for the other people, and they are not content with the thing that we are selling. And our prophet continues this way, that to buy or sell goods used for the purposes that are haram, that are not accepted by Islam, the instruments of gambling and stuff, they are not the correct ways of business and earning the money, earning the income, which is even needed for your wife, is even needed for your family and nearest ones. The other thing that our great prophet mentions is to receive or give interest during transactions. He totally rejects this, and the types of trade which are makruh in our prophet's opinion, which are not recommended by Islam, let's say. They are not haram, they are not forbidden, but at the same time, they are not recommended either, are to sell one's estate or building unless if one is going to buy a new estate. To do the transactions with people of low morals, like the thieves, smugglers, and etc. And to do any business during the time from dawn to sunrise, it is the time reserved for the worshipping of Allah. As our Prophet did the same, he used to go into the cave of Hira and spend his time, devote his time for the prey. At the same time, he regards it unrecommended to go for business from the time of the dawn to sunrise, since this time is the time for self-reflection, is the time for self-improvement, and for a better connection to Allah. And the other thing is the basic element of interest, which is the exchange of one's commodity for the same commodity with an increase in payment. Also, to continue this hadith, our eighth Imam, Imam Rizal alayhi salam, also mentions, asking for benefit is unlawful, for Allah the Almighty has forbidden it because it brings ruin and leads to the wastage of the property of the people. Everybody becomes interested in making easy profits and gives up the practice of advancing interest-free loans, though it is an act of virtue to help the needy and to lend them money without interest. In any case, asking for interest leads to corruption, injustice, violation of the rights of others, and a wastage of property. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi wa sallam, he paved the way straight for us. He shed light on every perspective, everything that we might be challenged with today, the things that we might be confused with, and the actions that we needed to know in order to get aligned with this perspective of our life either. I wish all of us have learned enough of this perspective of our great Prophet, though it will never be enough. There are too many things to learn and to imitate from the character of the best version, the best person in this great religion of Islam. With all these great wishes, let's end today's episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, ya
a diverse range of programs, spirituality, youth, Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, money really doesn't matter. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, welcome to A to Z with me, Sister Zainab on IRIB English Radio. And so the title is Money Doesn't Really Matter. And obviously as a Muslim, this is something we should, in a sense, wholeheartedly agree with. And because obviously we, our whole way of life, our thought processes, our sort of goals, our desires should be directed towards the afterlife, towards the next world, the permanent world, and not just be caught up with these very temporary material things which we desire, and maybe we get them and then we're not happy with them and then we want the next thing. So they're very fleeting things. But there are cases in which people sort of go even beyond that in this idea that money really doesn't matter. So there's a beautiful little sort of story about His Eminence the Sayyid, one of our most famous martyrs. For example, so he for a long time didn't actually own a house. And then he did actually start to, he had purchased a house and he was sort of paying for it in installments. And then what happened was that the office that contained the file with the proof for all the repayments he had made was actually bombed. So obviously, normally we just, obviously we probably have kept a record of it, and we just say to the to the bank or whoever was receiving the repayments, we just say, okay, look, this is what I've been sending you. We'll just tally this up and double check this, because his file had actually gone. But what the sayer did was, and this is what I mean by going over and above this, totally beyond this, almost money doesn't matter. He told them that he'd actually start paying back the whole sum from the beginning, because obviously the file had gone, there was no proof that existed. So obviously he decided, well, it was just money, and he just wanted to pay it back from the beginning again. Welcome back, this is A to Z and RIB English Radio, and so obviously I'm talking about this idea that money is just money. Money doesn't really matter, we can't take it with us, and obviously there are some people who have a particular sense of justice and piety, and they're extremely modest. So for example, His Eminence the Sayyid, who, even though he'd repaid lot of the money towards the purchase of a house, when that file disappeared in the bombing of the office, he decided to pay everything back from the beginning because the proof had gone. And this obviously is an expression of also this total detachment from money, because obviously this money had no meaning, so it meant nothing whether that money, for example, would remain in his bank account, or he'd just pay that money to pay off basically the second time maybe for the house. So it had no meaning other than it should just go. And I think just today one of our teachers was talking about this, and this is obviously also interesting, one way in which we can be tested, because it's one thing having no assets, no money. And then, of course, we can't sort of dispense of the money and really show how little the money means. But for those people, who, for example, like the Sayyid and other pure-hearted people, other martyrs, or indeed some of the imams, if we have assets and we so easily give them away, in a sense, especially when we're giving them away just for the benefit of the Ummah for Islam, then that's where really this test lies. How deep is our piety? How great is our generosity? And so inshallah we can all take some of that on board, and I pray that you gain some extra points, insights from today, and I look forward to welcoming you to another episode of A to Z here on RIB English Radio, and farewell for today. Thank you very much for listening to this episode of A to Z. And for more information, please also visit our website at www.iranradio.ir.
limelight.
As the Trump administration targets universities and teachers, educators in the United States are eyeing greener academic pastures overseas, and other nations are beginning to take notice. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The magazine The Week has covered the story and tells us more. The United States hosts many of the best educational and academic institutions on earth, and this has been instrumental in securing the country's status as a 21st century global superpower. These universities draw students, teachers, and researchers from around the world to help perpetuate the very academic superiority that appealed to them in the first place. Now, the White House has placed various universities and research institutions in its ideological crosshairs. The nation's reputation for academic excellence is in jeopardy. Prospective students and job seekers must contend with limited funds, the risk of deportation, or even worse. Suddenly, the United States' global educational appeal seems conspicuously less appealing. Meanwhile, other countries are noting the change, with some making plans to capitalize on America's waning collegiate pool. The president of Marseille University in France, Eric Burton, said, "We're witnessing a new brain drain." Marseille University has announced a new Safe Space for Science initiative to help American researchers continue their work at the university in southern France. So far, the project has attracted more than 50 American researchers who have applied to bring their expertise overseas, according to a university spokesperson. Universities worldwide have reported seeing an uptick in applications from U.S.-based researchers wary of the increasing uncertain climate of the Trump administration. Many institutions see an opportunity to attract new talent and reverse the steady migration of scientists to the United States in recent decades. According to Carl Bergstrom, a professor of biology at University of Washington, there is a fire sale on American academics right now. Writing in the health and biomedical-focused publication ESSTAT, Carl Bergstrom wrote about anxiety over the Trump administration's moves. He said this is so deep that it could ultimately undermine the country's enduring position as the world leader in biomedicine. The legally dubious detention of lawful U.S. resident students like Columbia University's PhD candidate Mahmoud Khalil is sure to have a chilling effect, not only on foreign-born academics already studying at American universities, but on the desire of others to go there in the future. Concern from members of the academic community is not limited to individual domestic employment prospects, but includes the long-term viability of their research itself. According to the New York Times, the prospect of losing a generation of both science and scientists is something that we cannot recover from, according to the Pasteur Institute president, Yasmin Belkade, a recently relocated former official at the National Institute of Health in the United States. The Trump administration's moves call into question whole swathes of research, not simply in America, but globally, thanks to international partnerships, French Education Minister Philippe Baptiste said in the same article. A number of countries are considering the situation in the United States an opportunity for their own academic and research institutions. Canadian universities can be an entryway for a flood of talent fleeing American academia. China, too, has begun welcoming PhD refugees from the United States by offering new academic pathways. According to the Hong Kong South China Morning Post, America's academic upheaval is a once-in-a-century brain gain opportunity for Australia as well, according to Daniel Cave, a senior analyst for the Australian Strategic Policy Institute. Jonathan Zimmerman, a professor of history of education at the University of Pennsylvania, speaking to the Canadian Broadcasting Corporation, CBC, said, historically, brain drain migration has benefited the United States. But there is now a real danger that as a result of the Trump administration's policies, the brain drain is going to start going in the opposite direction. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered the same story and tells us more. The Trump administration is cutting funding while specifically targeting institutions like Columbia University in New York. No wonder American academics are opting out. In 6 weeks, the Trump administration's rapid rescheduled disassembly of American science has been as sharp and deep as the trashing of U.S.'s alliances and goodwill. Earth science, weather forecasting and early warning systems, medical research, including cancer research, NASA, academic grants more broadly have been cut, paused, and subject to review for a long list of banned words, including such contentious terms as political and women. This has caused universities across the United States to reduce their intake of PhD students, medical students, and other graduate students, introduce hiring freezes, and even rescind some offers of admission. More than 12,500 U.S. citizens currently in other countries on Fulbright research grants recently had their funding paused, along with 7,400 foreign scholars currently hosted in the United States, leaving them financially stranded. And when it came to one foreign academic visiting the United States, detaining them and refusing them entry. Even more worryingly, the administration is specifically targeting some universities, including pulling $400 million in funding from Columbia University in New York and $800 million from Johns Hopkins University, forcing it to lay off 2,000 people. Furthermore, the legally dubious arrest and detention of Mahmoud Khalil and the cancelling of his green card is sure to have a chilling effect on foreign students and researchers already in the United States and on the desire of others to go there in the future. As Christina Pagel, a German-British professor at University College London, writes, this isn't chaos. Instead, the attacks on research appear to follow a three-pronged objective: to forcibly align science with state ideology, undermine academic independence and suppress dissent, and maintain geopolitical and economic goals. The Saturn V rockets that took U.S. astronauts to space and eventually the moon in the 1960s owed their existence to Operation Paperclip, which brought 1,500 former Nazi scientists, such as Wernher von Braun, the former director of NASA's Marshall Space Flight Center, to the United States. In the week after Donald Trump's election, many are wondering whether the German philosopher Jürgen Habermas may inadvertently get his wish of a Europe that unified through opposition to the United States and suggested that Europe position itself to reverse the decades-long transatlantic brain drain by welcoming highly educated American researchers and scientists who were sure to find themselves under attack. This time, there is no moral quandary about it. No Nazi past to ignore, only as much advantage to be gained as can be in a world where the European Union must hold the ground for liberal democratic society, joined by Canada to the west and Japan, South Korea, Australia, and New Zealand to the east. To some extent, European Union governments and institutions are already picking up on the opportunity. For example, on 7th of March this year, the University of Marseille in southern France announced Safe Place for Science, a 3-year, 15 million euro program to bring 15 American scientists working in climate, health, and astrophysics to its campus. According to a Marseille University spokesperson, more than 60 applications have been received, 30 of them coming within the first 24 hours. The university indicated that it has been in contact with other universities and the French government about expanding scientific asylum on both a national and European level, and to help coordinate welcoming and relocating different researchers.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
You are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. A very warm welcome. This is The Last Savior. This is your host, Zainab. And you are listening to the program, The Last Savior, which is about the Imam of Time, Imam al-Zamana, Jalla Hatala Faraja. And in this program, we give you more and more information about the Imam of Time. As Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the one who dies and is ignorant about the Imam of his time will die the death of an ignorant. And the hadith that we discussed in the beginning of the program is also from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Well, to explore more on the topic of Ma'taviyat, we have a special guest in the studio. Dr. Ali Alavi, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be here.
Well, when talking about Ma'taviyat and when talking about the arrival of Imam, there are a lot of narrations that the world is going to be a good world. There's economically, it's going to be a fine world. People will look for the poor to give charity. They won't find any. The prisons and jails are going to be less crowded. Overall, the earth is going to be lush green, vibrant. So it's going to be overall a very good world. But at the same time, we have something, some sources saying that there will be no repentance in that time. The doors of repentance are closed, or repentance is entirely not there. So we would want to get educated on that more. What is it?
There is a doubt or misconception that the repentance is not going to be accepted at the time of the advent of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So what is the reason? So what is this actually misconception? Where from is this misconception rooted from? So we need to know what this repentance is and when the doors of repentance are going to get closed, and when, based on the Quranic verses or the Islamic teachings, repentance is going to finish. So in case you understand this, we shall be able to digest the rest of this discussion, I think, more easily. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Al-Quran, Surah chapter An'am, in verse 158. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, based on the translations of English translations of Holy Quran, this verse of Holy Quran, it says that, "Do they not consider that the angels may come to them, or your Lord may come, or some of your Lord's signs may come? The day when some of your Lord's signs do come, faith shall not benefit any soul that had not believed beforehand and had not earned some goodness in its faith. Say, wait, we too are waiting." So this is the rough translation of this verse of Holy Quran, that when it has been talked about the al-ayat in this verse, يَوْمَ تَاتِ بَعْضَ ayat, Imam Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, "Al-ayat hum al-a'ma alayhi wasallam." That is, this ayat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about are the imams of Ahlul Bayt, a'imma. Wal-ayatul-muntadara, and the awaited verse and the awaited sign is Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and he names him exactly. He says Al-Qa'im alayhi salam. Al-Qa'im alayhi salam. When at the time of his advent, he starts with his sword or with his weapon, and those who have not yet believed before his arrival, there wouldn't be any benefit for them.
All right.
Some have interpreted this verse of Quran for the Day of Judgment, but here Imam alayhi salam says that it can be interpreted in this way as well. This is what Imam Sadiq alayhi salam tells us. So does it mean that at the time of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, there wouldn't be any repentance? So if it is going to be so, what happens to closeness of his characteristics with the Holy Prophet? Even the Holy Prophet accepted the repent of those who repented even at the conqueror of Mecca.
Right.
Right? So how is it going to be possible that Imam alayhi salam, who is going to continue the same way that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam had, and no repentance is going to work out in his advent and his revolution.
Right, let's explore that more after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
Hold me by your hand and please show me the way to be one of the pure and chosen companions, so that I can swear the oath of allegiance. I'll give everything that step of the way, my dream will come true. On my last breath, oh Master, I'll call out to you. Oh Light of Allah, you are my true guide. I'm waiting for you to die by your side.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior, and we are talking about repentance in the time of arrival of Imam Mahdi. So yeah, Dr. Levy, you were talking about the relation.
Yeah, we have been saying that, so this doubt and misconception comes from this side, that people think that this Mahdi, this Imam alayhi salam, is going to continue, and this ayat that Imam Sadiq interpreted is the Imam of the time, or Imam at the time of his advent is Imam of the age, the promised Imam. So what is the reason that repentance is not going to work out? The reason why the door of repentance is closed at the time of his reappearance, I mean the advent of Imam alayhi salam, is that when the opponents or the enemies of Imam alayhi salam see the power of the sword of the Imam, they will have no choice but to surrender. And at this time, any repentance that comes out of necessity is useless. In fact, the uprising of Imam, or the revolution of Imam alayhi salam, is against them, is like a divine punishment that will descend upon them in this very world. So, but this is different from the repentance that we have in mind. I mean, these people continued their oppression till the day of advent of Imam alayhi salam.
Right.
This repentance is out of this force and power, because they cannot see any way out of it. Look, I mean, even at the conquer of Mecca, people had a way to, I mean, leave the Mecca and to go to other areas. But here they cannot find any other way to go.
Yeah.
So this repentance is, I mean, this repentance that they are going to make is just, should be out of hypocrisy, not from their own real wills.
Yeah.
So I want to say that this repentance is not, is like something that who passed away. Look, we have again in some of the Quranic verses and some of that I shall refer and pinpoint to some of them. Repentance, sometimes the gate of repentance is closed when we are dying, when we are dead.
Yeah.
When we are dead, there is no more repentance for us. Who is going to repent for us? When we are dead, the gate of repentance is closed.
Yeah.
So we there is no way out. I mean, we are in the realm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no way out for us. Also, if we said, okay, now I want to repent, you repent of what? Repent of what you did, and you didn't take any lessons from all these preachers of religions, from all these prophets and messengers who came to enlighten you, but you deny them. So repentance out of what? So this is something that we want to now discuss, it that when and how the gates of repentance are going to be closed based on Quranic teachings.
We will talk on that note after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
مهديون في الأزمان شع ضياءه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه مهديون في الأزمان شع ضياءه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له لما ابتدوا من أجل السالكين أهدى
سنه. Welcome back. You're listening to the IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior, and this is the last part of today's episode, and we're discussing repentance in the time of Matthew. Yes, Dr. Alan.
Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nisa, chapter Nisa, verses 17 and 18, repentance with Allah is only for those who commit sins in ignorance.
Yeah.
Then repent soon. It is they to whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept. I mean, in them, this repentance is going to be accepted.
Accepted.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is knowing, wise, and repentance of those who commit sins will not be accepted until their death approaches one of them and says, now I repent. And those who die while they are disbelievers will not be accepted. It is for them that we have prepared a painful punishment.
Yes.
So this repentance is not going to be accepted anymore. So yeah. There are three groups of people that repentance is going to be closed. For these three groups of people, the repentance is going to be closed. One, a person who sees the divine punishments but is not repenting.
Yeah.
I mean, there are some people...
Persistence in sins.
Sorry?
Someone who has persistence in sins.
Persistence in sins. Yeah, they have persistence in sins. But the one who actually sees that, for example, out of a calamity, out of hurricane, out of, a very strange punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, still he doesn't repent.
Yeah.
And he continues the same past way of his.
Yeah.
So this repentance is not going to be accepted. This is based on the verses of Surah At-Tawbah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to accept these people. So three groups of people will be actually categorized in these verses of Quran. Whenever someone is stubborn and his sin is not due to ignorance or stupidity, is out of his persistence again on the sin.
All right.
I mean, the person knows whatever he's doing is not right, but he continues to do that. The same way that he knew that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is appointing Imam Ali alayhi salam as his
successor.
He says, "Is it from you or from your God?" He says, "From God." He says, "If it is from God, ask him to punish me now." How ignorant this, how stupid this person is.
Yeah.
He knows that even he has heard it from the Holy Prophet because Quran was completed by then when this person was claiming such a thing. Again, he comes in front of the Prophet. He says, "Okay, if this appointment is from your side, ask your Lord to punish me." And Allah punished him, and he went to hell at the same time.
Right.
And the repent of a person whose time of death has arrived. So this repentance is not going to be accepted.
Right.
But to see and to think that repentance is not going to be accepted at the time of arrival of Mahdi, except these three cases that we have discussed based on these Quranic verses, is not true. All the other repentance will be accepted. So again, is there any other acceptance? Definitely there are less of acceptance of repentance. Is there any sin that people might commit? Well, we said that Satan will be weakened, or Satan will be killed or annihilated or finished.
Yeah.
But there is still free will of human being. What does the meaning of free will is? What does free will mean?
Yeah.
Free will means that human beings are free in choosing this good or bad.
Yeah.
So since the proofs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are completed on the people and their wisdom is completed and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed them with lots of mind and intellect, at the time of advent of Imam alayhi salam, people will see the realities of sins
right.
The dirtiness or the ugliness of the dirtiness and the ugliness of the sins. That's why the sins are very, very few.
Yeah.
But it doesn't mean that there is nothing at all.
Yeah.
So because out of free will, still some people might make a mistake.
So the concept that there's going to be no repentance at the time of Imam is not a correct concept. The only thing that at the three places which we have discussed in the light of Quran is correct. So repentance is not accepted, especially in the times of death, when a person sees death closer, or when he sees the signs of Allah, like the earthquake, the hurricane, and still does not repent, and a person who is persistent in the sins with his knowledge. Thank you, Dr. Alavi. That was all the time we had for today. Thank you, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another episode, take good care. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The United States is one of the countries in the world, according to an international watch list, that is facing a rapid decline in civic freedoms. The Civicus Monitor watch list is a global civil rights watchdog and issues lists every year of countries that it believes are currently experiencing a rapid decline in civic freedoms. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Guardian has covered the story and tells us more. The United States has been added to the Civicus Monitor watch list, which identifies countries that the global civil rights watchdog believes are currently experiencing a rapid decline in civic freedoms. Civicus, an international non-profit organization dedicated to strengthening citizen action and civil society around the world, announced the inclusion of the United States on the nonprofit's first watch list of 2025 on Monday, 10th of March, alongside the Democratic Republic of Congo, Italy, Pakistan, and Serbia. The watch list is part of the Civicus Monitor, which tracks developments in civic freedoms across 198 countries. Other countries that have previously been featured on the watch list in recent years include Zimbabwe, Argentina, El Salvador, and United Arab Emirates. Mandeep Tiwana, co-secretary general of Civicus, said that the watch list looks at countries where we remain concerned about deteriorating civic space conditions in relation to freedoms of peaceful assembly, peaceful association, and expression. The website states the selection process incorporates insights and data from Civicus's global network of research partners and data. The decision to add the United States of America to the first 2025 watch list was made in response to what the group described as the Trump administration's assault on democratic norms and global cooperation. Continue with the Guardian's coverage of this news story. In the news release announcing the U.S.'s addition, the organization cited recent actions taken by the Trump administration that they argue will likely severely impact constitutional freedoms of peaceful assembly, peaceful expression, and association. The group cited several of the Trump administration's actions, such as mass termination of federal employees, the appointment of Trump loyalists in key government positions, the withdrawal from international efforts such as the World Health Organization, WHO, and the UN Human Rights Council, the freezing of federal and foreign aid, and the attempted dismantling of U.S. aid. The organization warned that these decisions will likely impact civic freedoms and reverse hard-won human rights gains around the world. The group also pointed to the administration's crackdown on pro-Palestinian protesters and the Trump administration's unprecedented decision to control media access to presidential briefings, among others. Civicus described Trump's actions since taking office as an unparalleled attack on the rule of law, not seen since the days of Joseph McCarthy in the 20th century, stating that these movements erode the checks and balances essential to democracy. Mandeep Tiwana said, restrictive executive orders, unjustifiable institutional cutbacks, and intimidation tactics through threatening pronouncements by senior officials in the administration are creating an atmosphere to chill democratic dissent, a cherished American ideal. In addition to the watch list, the Civicus Monitor classifies the state of civic space in countries using 5 ratings: open, narrowed, obstructed, repressed, and closed. Currently, the U.S. has a narrowed rating, which it also had during the Biden administration, meaning that while citizens can exercise their civic freedom, such as rights to association, peaceful assembly, and expression, occasional violations occur. Mandeep Tiwana said for part of Trump's first term in office, the U.S. had been categorized as obstructed due to the administration's response to the Black Lives Matter movement and restrictive state laws that were enacted limiting the rights of environmental justice protesters and other actions. Tiwana said under Joe Biden, the classification went back to narrowed. But as of Monday, the 10th of March, the United States has been placed on the watch list as the group says it sees significant deterioration in civic freedoms occurring in America. Mandeep Tiwana noted that the United States is again seemingly headed towards the obstructed category. While the Trump administration often says they support fundamental freedoms and individual rights like free speech, Mandeep Tiwana, co-secretary general of Civicus, believes the administration seems to be wanting to support these only for people who they see as agreeing with them. Tiwana added, historically, the United States has been considered the so-called beacon of democracy and defense of fundamental freedoms. It was an important pillar of U.S. foreign policy, even though it was imperfect, both domestically and how the U.S. promoted it abroad. But Mandeep Tiwana believes that the recent actions and statements made by the Trump administration could empower authoritarian regimes around the world, undermine constitutional principles, and embolden those who want to accumulate power and increase their wealth and their ability to stay in power for as long as possible. Tijuana said that he and the organization want to draw attention to the fact that those in power in the United States are, in his view, engaging in zero-sum policies game. That is, eroding constitutional principles and, frankly, engaging in anti-American behavior. Tijuana added, "We urge the United States to uphold the rule of law and respect constitutional and international human rights norms." Following his inauguration on 20th of January this year, Donald Trump has issued at least 125 executive orders, dismantling federal policies with profound implications for human rights and the rule of law. Some of these executive orders have eliminated federal diversity, equity, and inclusion programs, falsely framing them as discriminatory, and have introduced measures targeting undocumented migrants and non-conforming people. Since mid-January this year, many civil society organizations, both in the United States and abroad, have been forced to terminate or scale back their essential human rights and humanitarian programs due to growing uncertainty caused by the arbitrary suspension of foreign aid and a broad freeze on federal funding. The lack of clear guidelines has sparked legal challenges at the national level. The Trump administration has taken steps to dismantle the U.S. Agency for International Development, USAID, a decades-old institution, and laid off thousands of its employees. It has also withdrawn from the World Health Organization, WHO, as well as the United Nations Human Rights Council. The Trump administration has also exited the Paris Climate Accord, rejecting the Agenda 2030 and the Sustainable Development Goals, and announced sanctions on the International Criminal Court, the ICC, at The Hague in Netherlands. The Trump administration has also tried to target ICC's personnel, as well as individuals and entities that cooperate with the ICC. These actions could further undermine global efforts for climate justice, for human rights, and for civic freedoms.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The following is part of the speech delivered on April 26, 2022 by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in meeting with a number of university students and academic personalities on the 24th day of month of Ramadan. Western colonial policies have not stopped working. That neo-colonial policy is still in place and is working. Their think tanks, as they themselves put it, are thinking. They allocate budgets to this and work on our universities. Therefore, we must be concerned because the challenge is still ongoing. You should compare the influence that our universities exert over the country and its affairs with the influence that 150,000 students in the beginning of the revolution exerted. Well, the former's influence is much more. Therefore, if the enemy can do sabotage work inside universities, its outcomes harms, and damages will be several times more than the early revolution days. This is because universities are larger and vast. They have a lot of youth in them. They have active speakers, artists, and the like. Therefore, we must be concerned about this. What should we be concerned about? What issue and matter requires that academic officials and you students be concerned about it? In my opinion, the issue is primarily the elimination of ideology and ideals in universities. What we must primarily be concerned and worried about is this. We must think about it. Everyone must do so, including academic managers and activists such as university professors, researchers, you students, and the officials of the country. Today, in many statements that are published in newspapers and in cyberspace, you hear that the issue of destroying ideology is brought up as a necessary task. This is synonymous with the elimination of identity. Ideology is the philosophy, values, an identity of a nation. Today, the qibla of such individuals is the US, and the Americans themselves highlight and rely on American values. American values are an ideology in themselves, but such individuals are not prepared to learn this from the US. When it is said that the elimination of ideology is necessary in the country, this means that the intellectual identity of society, whose important manifestation is universities and students, has to be destroyed. The elimination of identity means this.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
On Wednesday, a number of Italian lawmakers pressured Italy's foreign minister Antonio Tajani to finally express words of condemnation for the Israeli regime and Benjamin Netanyahu after 18 months of relentless slaughter in Gaza. Tajani answered questions on Israel's genocidal acts in the Palestine during a question time in the Senate. His words were far from condemnation for Netanyahu's heinous crimes.
Our government's position is clear. Conditions for a political dialogue must be created in order to achieve a two-state solution, but without Hamas. I will reiterate this at tomorrow's EU summit of foreign ministers.
I'm flabbergasted. Once again, you haven't been able to express a single word of condemnation for Israel's onslaught of more than 50,000 people in Gaza, many of whom are children. Gaza is razed to the ground. Minister, you haven't been able to say a single word on the one responsible for this massacre, war criminal Netanyahu.
Italy's support to Israel's genocidal operations in Gaza has been so far unconditional. In January, the Italian government told the Israeli officials that Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu would not be arrested under an ICC warrant were he to visit the country.
War criminal Netanyahu is slated to pay an official visit to Hungary this week following an invitation from Hungarian Prime Minister Viktor Orbán. Some Italian lawmakers have said Hungary should deny entry to Netanyahu.